We don't have to rely on gossip. We don't have to rely on what the stars are doing or anything else, Lord. We have your truth. We have your presence. We have your guidance. And we thank you for that tonight. And Lord, I pray that your presence would permeate this room right now even more as we go on. Father, we thank you for your worship, for the worship and all that's gone on. But Lord, right now I pray that your presence would be working in our hearts and revealing things to us and opening our eyes to things, Father, where perhaps, Lord, we need to change, perhaps, Lord, where you want to work more in our lives. That, Father, this would be a time around your word that would be just like it says in James, like a mirror to us, to help us, Lord, to live lives to you and to be helpful to others and in our own lives as well. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got a bread and butter message tonight. I've just at the nights when Pastor Marianne and Chuck asked me to minister, I've been doing a few bread and butter messages, and that's what I call back to basic type messages, just bread and butter. So I did one on the importance of reading the word, the importance of praying in tongues. And tonight I want us to look at Micah chapter 6. So if we could turn there. Micah chapter 6, and if you can't find Micah, you might just want to look up the top. Even I'm going to have trouble finding Micah. It's just such a little book there in the Minor Prophets, and I think I'm nearly there, yeah, Micah 6. And going from verse 6, and the people were saying this to the Lord, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" Hang on, just press that. Yep. With calves a year old. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The people are just crying out to God. What do we need to do to get your attention? And he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And I just want to look at verse 8 in the Message translation. Amy, if we could see that. Just the verse 8. Oh, you've got the wrong one? Okay. Well, we can work around that. Yeah, 6:8, Micah 6:8, just in the Message translation, thanks. There it is. And here it is. "But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love, and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." And I wanted to minister on this because, you know, a lot of people wonder, you know, what does God want me to do? And yes, the Bible isn't going to tell you which job to take. It's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you all those more specific things that we need wisdom on. But when we do the basics well, it builds a platform in our life for God to work from. Builds a platform of his presence and his goodness in our life that then he can begin to reveal the more specifics from that. If you're a footy fan, it's like completing your sets of six. If you're not a footy fan, my apologies. But it's like completing the sets of six in those tackles. You know, Peter Sterling talks about doing, he's a rugby league commentator. He talks about doing the basics well. And he talks about it's not just about winning, getting the tries, it's about the tries that you stop the other team getting. And, you know, it's the same in the kingdom of God in the sense that it's not just about taking ground from the enemy, it's also shutting down all the doors and windows for him to try and take ground back, you know. One of the ways we can do that is by doing the basics well. And so tonight I want to talk on these three things, doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. I always remember an illustration Patsy Caminetti gave. I'm not sure if she gave it here or in one of the women's meetings, but she said one night she'd had a bit of a bit of argy-bargy with her husband, Tony, and they went to bed not very happy with one another, although he was less worried about it than she was. And in their house, they had a screen door that if they left it open, the insects came in. You know, they live in awful Queensland, so insects come in. And, you know, and she said if they didn't... And in the night, she woke up, and in the spirit, she saw a hand close the screen door. And she knew the Spirit of God was saying to her, you've left a door open, and the insects of the enemy are going to come in if you don't shut that door. So she woke Tony up out of a sound sleep and apologized to him. But, you know, it's just an example of doing the basics well. Walk in love. You know, it shuts doors and locks doors, shuts windows and locks doors to the work of the enemy. It just doesn't give him access in. And so that's why I want to focus on this tonight. And the first one is doing justly. And I'll give you some definitions of that. What does it mean? It means, basically in the Hebrew, it means to do what is right. Okay, to do what is right. To do what is fair. To do what is just. It means to do what is right properly, whether it's favorable or unfavorable for you, whether it's convenient or inconvenient for you. Do the right thing. Do it properly. And it applies to both civil and righteous government. So, you know, it applies to obeying the road rules, you know, keeping to the speed limit. We are called to do that. It applies to things like not cheating on your taxes, paying bills on time. It applies to all those sorts of things. That's the civil side of things. And in the righteous side of things, it means, you know, to treat people right. Just treat people right. There's a scripture in Peter, and I'll get Amy to bring that up if you would. 1 Peter 2:17. And it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And that's what doing justly is, to do that, to honor all people. It means, you know, honoring waitresses. I am astounded how often I can go out to lunch with people, even ministers. I was at a conference week before last, even going out to lunch with ministers, how we don't even acknowledge the waitress. She leans over and puts food down. She clears it away. We just carry on with conversation like she's a robot. And you know, that bothers me. I think these it doesn't matter if you're paying these people. You know, thank them, acknowledge them. Speak to the people at the checkout. You know, don't just treat them like they're a robot there to serve you. And, you know, poor little you had to go to the supermarket and pack bags. You know, like they're there and, you know, most of the time they're hurting these people. Most of the time there's stuff in their lives. Just a smile, just a hello, just a how's your day? You know, how long before you finish? You know, we are called as the people of God to treat people better than the world does. It's a calling on our lives to honor people for who they are. They are made in the image of God. And, you know, in James it talks about how we're not to show partiality with people who maybe aren't as well off as we are or as educated as we are, all that kind of thing. We're called to not show partiality in that. We're called to help the poor. We are called to care about the injustices that are going on in this world. The injustices overseas, to be, you know, you can't do it all, and you can't do it all the time, that's for sure. But God will lead you, and he will open your eyes to certain things going on overseas that he will want you to help with. And, you know, Proverbs says a lot about that, caring about the injustices that are going on, being a voice for the helpless and the hopeless. We are people who are not called to just live in our little world and take care of us four and no more. We are people who are, yes, called to take care of our own, but look beyond that because we have the grace of God, we have the prosperity of God, we have prayer, and we have a lot of organizations that make it easy for us to do that. And I just encourage you in that tonight. Doing justly, living justly is the calling on our life, and that's what it includes. And it includes it ethically. It includes it in that civil kind of thing, doing the right thing and doing it right and doing it properly. When I was at conference a couple of weeks ago, Jenny O'Cheng ministered, and some of you have heard Jenny, but, you know, she's a missionary in Kenya. She's like, it's just amazing what's going on over there in the mission work, what God is doing through her and through the people under her. But she was talking about the importance of leaving a legacy, and she was talking about how she's trained her daughter to take over. And she talked about how it's so important for her in Kenya to run a ministry of integrity. Because in Kenya, you know, it runs on bribes. It's very hard to run a ministry if you're not going to give out bribes, if you're not going to bribe government officials and all that kind of thing. And she made a stand when she went there, we're going to do it right. We're going to do it according to God's way. Anyway, her daughter, Natalie, was coming up through the ranks and learning how to do things. Jenny was away for the day. And so Natalie signed a check for Jenny and sent it, you know, went off to the bank and got it cashed. And when she came back, she said to Jenny, yeah, I signed that check. And Jenny said, you did what? And she said, well, you weren't here. And Jenny said, well, the thing is, you know, she signs my name better than I do. And she said, and the bank manager didn't know. And she just thought, well, I'll just sign that. Mum's not here and I'll get it done. And, well, she roasted Natalie for that. She said, we are not going to operate like that. I don't care if you can do it. I don't care if you can get away with it. It's not right. And in Kenya, we're not going to operate that way. And, you know, she's just laid down that very hard line, because in Kenya, you've got to be like that. But, you know, she said, we're going to work, we're going to move in integrity, we're going to do things right, and we're going to always do it right. And if you start doing that now, what will you do in a month's time? What will you do in a year's time in this ministry? And so she had to be very strong in that way. But we are called to be people who of integrity. And I read something through the week which it just astounded me. It's this, and this was a quote of Chuck Colson in 1997. He spoke at a prayer breakfast for ministers in Canberra. And he said this, 80% of graduating students from universities in the US said they would violate ethics if it meant it would help them get ahead. 80%. And I read this, and I thought, yeah, this is true. It says, when this was by a Christian writer, when success is at the expense of integrity, we have failed, not succeeded. We should not be so result-oriented that we will do whatever it takes to achieve the bottom line. Doing the right thing may sometimes jeopardize the bottom line. But respect for God, once called the fear of God, needs to guide our choices. Do the right thing. Let the chips fall as they may. The people who matter will respect and trust you. You'll sleep at night and save thousands on therapy. The untroubled mind is free to dream. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I agree with that. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah 58, where the people of Israel were fasting, and they were fasting and doing all sorts of things to get God's attention, and God wasn't paying any attention to them. And in this chapter, they say, why haven't you noticed? Why haven't you noticed of all that we're doing to get your attention? And we're fasting, you know, we're wearing sackcloth, and God came back to them and he said, that's not the fast I have chosen. He said, this is the fast I have chosen. And we haven't got time to read it now, but I'd encourage you to read it, Isaiah 58. He goes on to say, this is the fast I've chosen. Let the oppressed go free. Start feeding the people who are hungry. Start clothing the people who haven't got enough to wear. Start taking care of your family and caring about your family and your relatives. Start making yourselves available to people who need your help. And he said, if you start doing those things, your healing will spring forth. My righteousness will go before you and my glory will be your rear guard. The light will begin to shine on your path. I'll speak to you. I'll guide you. You'll be like a well-watered garden. And he says, it all comes out of just treating people right. Just doing the right thing with people and with government and with how you live your life. Live a life of integrity. So we're called to live on a higher level than the world. I think, you know, the world, especially in our culture, the edges are getting fuzzy. there's no black and white anymore. It's all sort of fuzzy. But, you know, as we're hearing this morning, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. God hasn't got fuzzy around the edges, and he's calling us to live a straighter walk, I believe. So that's number one, do justly. The second one in this message is to love mercy. And I want to emphasize the love part, to love mercy. The Hebrew in that means mercy can be translated love. In more of the agape love, I know that's a New Testament word, but more of that God love, benevolence, kindness, loving kindness, grace, goodwill. In James chapter 2 and 12 and 13, it says, did I give you that one, Amy? No. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Our natural inclination, our flesh, the natural inclination of our flesh is to judge. And unless it's, you know, someone you're in love with or a child or a member of your close family, you're naturally, in that case, you tend to be a bit biased. But the natural inclination of your flesh is to judge people and not show mercy and not try and see things through their eyes. But, you know, Scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's a sowing and reaping thing happening there. And, you know, in this situation with Micah, if you read the book of Micah, what was happening was the people who had political and social power of the day were oppressing the poor. And they were oppressing the people who, you know, weren't as educated, weren't as up the social ladder and all that kind of thing. They're oppressing them. That's why God says, I want you to love mercy. I want you to take care of people. I want you to stop judging people. And, you know, when Jesus came, he faced the same thing. He faced that the Pharisees and the scribes judged people. Yes, they kept the law, but they judged people and they were very black and white about the law. And Jesus had to say to them a number of times, he said, you know, because they criticized him because he was sitting with sinners. He said, listen, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And God is saying the same thing to us today. We can do all sorts of things for God, but if we're treating people wrong, if we're judging people, and you know, it doesn't matter what they've done or what they haven't done, you don't know what they're going through. Every person you meet in a given day is dealing with something. Their life might look fantastic, they might look together, but let me tell you, they're waking up in the middle of the night, something's bothering them. Everybody. Or they're waking up first thing in the morning and it's the first thing that hits them in the face. And it's so easy to judge someone based on how your life is working out. You don't know where they've come from, what their upbringing has been like, the kinds of things that have come against them. Only God knows that. We are not called to judge. We're called to be people of mercy. And Jesus said that to the Pharisees at one stage. He said, listen, you tithe off your herbs. You know, they would grow mint and anise and cumin, and they would count up how many leaves. And they'd take a tithe of the leaves. And Jesus said, you do that, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faith. Same thing. And so we have a call for mercy. And I want to look at a particular scripture, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And if we could just look at that, Amy, in Luke 10. And we'll go from verse 30. I think most of us know the beginning, how he's talking to the lawyer. And it says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Or that can also be translated mercy. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, so that's 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And that's what he's saying to us tonight. He's saying, go and do likewise. And if you notice in this story, it was inconvenient. It was dangerous for that man to stop and give help because you don't know if the thieves were maybe still around waiting for the next person to come along. It cost him. And he had to overcome the racial prejudices of the day. And, you know, friends, I believe in these last days we are going to be faced with the same kind of calling. There are racial prejudices rising up. There is pressure rising in other parts of the world, but it will come to Australia more and more, where God is going to call us to step over racial prejudices and show mercy to people who others think don't deserve it. And we can be like a Pharisee, we can be like a Levite, where we can be right according to the law and do everything, have all our T's crossed and all our I's dotted, and be nice, safe, happy little upright Christians. But it's not what we're called to. We're not called to live that way. We're not called to be safe and wrapped up in cotton wool. We're called to be people who reach out across the lines and show mercy. And, you know, tonight I just think of Andrew White, who's the vicar of Baghdad. I don't even know what's happening to him at the moment. But he's in Baghdad, and every week he spends $175,000 feeding people and offering free medical clinics and dental clinics to people. And he has no bars on that. Muslims can come, Christians can come, people of any faith or no faith can come. And the Muslims come to him and they say, why do you give this to us? Why do you let us have this? And he says, because I'm called to help people. I'm not called to help just certain people. And the countries in the West that send that money to him, it all comes from churches all around the world. They just send money for him to be able to do this. They know that he's helping Muslims. They know that he's helping people. And I'm not sure what's going on now. I tried to get hold of the Open Doors people. You know, I believe, you know, Baghdad's in danger. And I mean, he tells terrible, like one of the Open Doors people told me at conference, he'd baptized a baby 1 week. That same baby was cut in half the next week. Just awful things. But that man stands there. He's English. He could easily go home and be with his wife and kids, but he stays in Baghdad because he stays with the people God has called him to. Not everybody's called to that. I'm not saying you should go and do that unless God's called you to. But we are called to be people who stand in dangerous places, who stand when it's inconvenient, and who reach out with mercy to people whom others think don't deserve it. It's a calling on our lives. It's a higher calling. You're born again, you have a higher calling on your life than the person walking down the street. And so do justly, love mercy. And the last one is to walk humbly with our God. And this is a big one because we live in a society where it's all about me. And they even say it now. They don't even hide it. And Rick will tell you, every time that dental ad comes on where the kid walks in and says, it's all about me, my dental team. It doesn't matter where I am in the house, I start going nuts over it, don't I, honey? It's just, I hate that ad, I hate that. It's just, it's not all about me. And it's all about me and my dental team. And then he lies in the chair, you know. And I just hate the message that's getting put out that it's all about me. But we have to accept that's what we're dealing with. We are in the world, but we're not on it, of it. But that's the message that's coming at you, and you have a higher call on your life than to just go in that river. You know, what is it? Only dead things float downstream. If you want to go upstream, you have to be swimming. Only alive fish can swim upstream. We're called to be fish that swim upstream. You know, not just going with the flow of what's going on around you. So there's a good scripture on humility that Amy's going to put up in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. And you don't have to worry about the first part. That's not part of the message, but it's good to have it in there. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. It's nice to have in there just as an extra. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why the enemy wants people to be proud. Because, you know, you can't have the grace of God flowing through your life when you're proud. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know, there's lots of scriptures that say, you know, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, there's lots of false humility in the church. And we're not talking about that false humility like, well, I'm just a little worm and I'm no good and God can never do anything good with me. That is not what God is wanting from us. And I heard a great definition from Joyce Meyer a number of years ago. She said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I'll say it again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Because, you know, you're a child of God. You're made in his image. He lives in you. You know, you're the crowning glory of his creation. So he doesn't want us to think less of ourselves. He wants us to have a great self-esteem. But it's thinking of yourself less. It's actually not all about you. And we're not all called to devote ourselves to making you happy. And you're not all called to devote yourself to making me happy. You know, we have a calling on ourselves to know that it's about loving God. You know, I like what Kenneth Copeland, he says, what humility really is knowing that you need God. And I read something else this week that I thought would be good to read tonight on this. Well, I read this a number of years ago, actually, but I dug it out this week. I should have got it out before. On humility. And it says this. Humility, and I'll get you to do this with me. Humility knows we need God. Say, I need you, God. Humility knows we need others. Say, I need other people. Humility recognizes how great we are not. Say, Lord, you've done it all. Do we have trouble with any of those three? You know, we do. We need God and we need people. I know we like to think we're going to, you know, do it all by ourselves and win the city for Jesus single-handedly, but God just doesn't work that way. You know, we need people. We need one another. I need everybody in this room and you need me. You know, we need one another. God has connected us together. We have different giftings. We're designed to work together and we need one another. And God has done it all. You know, no one gets to wear the white hat except him. And then it goes on, it says, humility admits our own shortcomings and congratulates others on their successes. That might take a while. Humility serves others we consider our equal or less. Humility waits patiently. Say, I am patient. Humility restrains anger. Say, I forgive everyone who has ever offended me. Humility is not announcing our own achievements. Whoa. Humility prefers others. Humility is not something that is given to us, and I love this. Humility is something we do to ourselves. And that's true. The Bible never says, pray and ask God to make you humble. It always says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Clothe yourself with humility. It's something we do. It's not something he will do to you unless you invite him to. I wouldn't recommend that. He's real quick to answer that prayer. In 2 Samuel 2:28, it says this, you will save, talking about the Lord, it says, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. A number of years ago, I read a prophecy by Rick Joyner, and probably a lot of you have read it too. I can't remember which one it was, but it was one of those ones that, you know, he wrote about. And at one point in this vision that he had, he was talking with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was talking to him about things, and the Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, never take off that cloak that you're wearing. And he looked down, and he was wearing the cloak of humility. And he said, it was such a drab little cloak. In the vision, he said he was embarrassed by the cloak because it was so drab, and he was standing in the glory of God. He was standing in the presence of God. He was in heaven, and Paul was there, and wisdom was there, and they were talking to him. And he said there was so much glory around that he felt embarrassed by his drab little cloak, but it was the cloak of humility, and Paul had said, never take it off. But he said he knew underneath he had very shiny armor. And so he just unbuttoned it, and the armor shone through. And he thought, if I could just show more of my armor, my shiny armor, with all this brilliance around me, then that'd be good. So he just unbuttoned it, and a little bit shone through, and he said, I was just so pleased to have my shiny armor showing. He said, I just slipped the cloak off for a minute and stood there in my shiny armor for them all to see. And he said, an amazing thing happened. Everything faded. Paul left. He couldn't hear wisdom anymore. He couldn't see anything. All he could see was his shiny armor. Everything else in heaven, all the glory, he sensed the presence leaving. And he started to cry out in grief, where are you? Where are you? And wisdom said, we all left when you showed us your armor. And this is what wisdom said to him at the end. Wisdom said, whenever you take off that cloak, you become spiritually blind and deaf. And so Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And friends, I believe that that is true, that, you know, sometimes it's hard to keep on that cloak of humility, isn't it? We just want people to know what we've done, or how clever we are, or what we've got or haven't got, or there's just that desire. But friends, when we start to walk in pride, and there's so many scriptures, you know, that talk about pride and haughtiness, and you know, it's one of the things God hates is a proud look. It's one of the things Proverbs says God hates is pride. And there's always that desire to just unbutton that cloak of humility and let our shiny armor show. But honestly, I do believe what he saw in that vision is true, that it causes the things of God to fade. He says it took him a long time. Then he put his cloak back on very quickly, and it took him a long time before he could refocus on the glory of God in that place. So I want to leave that with you tonight, those three things. What does God require of you? What are some of the basics to keep in touch with? You know, to just walk in a successful way, shutting all the windows and doors to the enemy. You know, do justly. Do justly in a civil way and in a righteous way with people and with the laws of the land. Do the right thing. Love mercy. Even when you think people don't do it, don't deserve it. Even when you think, why should I have to do that? Love it. Just offer mercy. It always triumphs over judgment. And walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with God. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word and your presence. Lord, I just want to thank you for the people that are here. And Lord, chosen vessels of honor to carry your glory and to carry your presence to the world outside. Lord, bless them, keep them, honor them, encourage them. Father, cause them to be mouthpieces for you. Cause them, Lord, to be ones who are carrying your goodness to others, Father. And Lord, keep them safe as they go home tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Top of the